tuned to Maranatha Drive on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So as we go into this conversation here, we are saying the law of God, also referred to as the Decalogue, as they say, the Ten Commandments, is quite important. And in some places, you might see them displayed on signs, right, these laws, and on murals or sculptures and yards and so forth. Quite important. And they are some of the oldest moral guidelines known to mankind. And these Ten Commandments have served as a moral blueprint for humanity to live a life of freedom. Yeah, imagine that, right? Usually they say it's for bondage, kind of. The Ten Commandments are for freedom, for respect, and for virtue for many generations. Let's have a chat about that and see where you fall. All right, you must measure yourself, as we discuss with our pastor. Francis Jokura, good afternoon to you and welcome.
Okay, good afternoon to you all.
Amen. Amen. Trusting that we find you well this day.
I am excellent. I'm in predictable condition.
Ah, we praise God. We praise God.
So
thank you. Amen. We praise God, and we thank you, Mfundisi, for accepting our invitation to come and share with us and the listener here as to what the law of God is all about. Where do we first find this law of God mentioned in the scriptures?
Yes, thank you so much. We read in Genesis chapter 2, and that's verse 16. Mm-hmm. We see God talking about the commandment, and he says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. So it's in Genesis 2, we see God giving the first commandment.
But is that then part of the law of God? Is that what we're saying, even that any commandment in Scripture, are we then saying it qualifies to be part of the commandments, to be part of this law of God?
The law of God is even written in nature. There is law in nature, the law of nature. The law of God is not only limited to the Ten Commandments. Even as you read in Exodus chapter 20, mm-hmm. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So it was instituted before. And the 20th chapter in the Exodus is okay. Just a reminder.
Okay, so I wait for this. So you're saying that the law of God is more than the Ten Commandments. So when we say the law of God, especially speaking to this fundamental belief number 19, which law are we referring to? All of it? Wherever you find God commanding people, is that part of the law of God? And we must take everything as a people, even in this day and age, 2025, we must be looking at all the places where it says in God's word, God commanded as binding as law today?
Yeah, there is the law of health. And there is also the law of incest. There is the law of hygiene. And all those are laws of God, and they are supposed to be followed to the dot. They are precepts, commandments, mm-hmm. and also commands. So these Ten Commandments, yes, they form the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which were written on the two tablets of stone, and by the finger of God. These ones are the Ten Commandments, but they are not only the laws.
But I'm trying to clarify, Murut. I hear what you're saying, that everything is the law of God. And I'm saying the one that we are now discussing as focused in belief number 19, the law of God. Are we saying every law, or are we now limiting to a particular law? When you hear someone say, tell me what's involved in the law of God, what will be your answer? Are you going to start talking about food and say, no, you must eat unclean animals and you must eat clean animals and not unclean, and make sure that you don't plant two seeds of different kinds in the same field? Is that what you're going to start talking about, or are you going to go to a specific item? I'm trying to find out, when we say and we colloquially refer to the law of God, what are we referring to?
Oh, these are the Ten Commandments written by God on the two tablets of stone, and we are zooming on to those ones.
Ah, okay. And maybe let
now
me.
Now I'm saying they were reenacted in Exodus 20, but on the way to Canaan. It is not true that that's the first place that we find them.
So maybe speak to that then. speak to that, Muruti, to say where then, if you're saying they exist before the Mount Sinai experience, where do we find them before that?
So we don't find them written anywhere, like in the Ten Commandments per se. But in Genesis chapter 2, we see God talking to Adam as commanding them. And before that, we don't see anywhere else in terms of mm-hmm. Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm. No, but I wanted to find out, so we are certain that there are many commandments, right? But I'm talking about these 10. You are saying they predate Sinai, they predate the Exodus movement, they predate Exodus 20. How do we know that they are existing before the Sinai Peninsula? How do we refer to that, even though they might not be written down, but how can we be confident that they are pre-existing?
God spoke to them, to the Israelites, and in speaking to the Israelites...
Oof. My pastor's line has disappeared there. Let's see if we can try and reestablish that one quickly. We are having a conversation on Mfundisi Chaukura, looking at the law of God. You can share your thoughts, your comments, ask your questions on +27 73 470 3520 as we are trying to make sense of the law of God, making it, a special focus, bring a special spotlight to the Ten Commandments. And we are saying they predated the Sinai moment, right, when Moses came down from that mountain, his face shining, holding two tables of stone. And the understanding is, no, that was not the first instance we getting acquainted or introduced to this law. So we're trying to ascertain where else can we see its involvement or introduction. A message on our WhatsApp line saying, have a little faith, my brother, that it existed. Muruti, what's your take? Let's hear. We lost you for a second there.
Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. As the Israelites went into captivity, the 70 men from the tribe and from Jacob, they were existing with laws, and these are where I'm referring to. And when they were in Egypt, they were no longer keeping those 10 commandments because they were slaves. And then when we see them as free, as moving into Canaan, God brings them back to be reminded, and He writes them on the two tablets of stone.
Yeah.
So that's where I am zooming. I'm saying this wasn't the very first, though people think it was the first time God was speaking to them in terms of the commandments. They were already following the commandments before they were captives in Egypt.
Can we have examples of this in Scripture? Can you show us from Scripture, say, if you look here, they've got this commandment, though it's not written as a commandment, but you can see they are living the life of the commandment. Here again, we see another one being exemplified, even though it's not expressly given.
Yeah, because when you see the laws that I was talking about of incest and following the laws of nature and the laws of health, the laws of hygiene, and not sleeping with animals, etc., bestiality. All these the children of Israel were following.
Yeah, but they're not the 10, I get it.
Yeah, they're not 10.
Yes, we want the 10. The ones we're saying we're focusing on today, and we're saying these are the moral law of God, and it existed before Sinai. Where do we find it existing before Sinai?
Yeah, let's move a bit further from there. Then I will refer.
Okay.
I'll refer back to specifics. Yes.
Okay. All right. No problem. We've got a comment here coming through on our WhatsApp line. Someone trying to come through to our rescue. Saying here,
yeah,
God
let
spoke.
Someone come to our rescue and yeah. We move to the next point.
Yeah, they're saying here, God spoke to the Israelites in Exodus 16 and 28, saying, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? But Elder Dean, we understand, and that's a comment, right? We started off by addressing and acknowledging that there are many laws, laws of hygiene, laws of civil reform and adherence. We want the 10 to say, the 10, if it predates the mountaintop experience, where do we see it? We want to see it before that. One would even argue that it predates creation, this Decalogue. But where do we find that? Where do we find that? Funis, maybe talk to us then about how God's law can it be changed in any way? Is it negotiable? I mean, if you look at the Adventist Church, for example, recently was having a session in St. Louis, Missouri, where they were changing some of their fundamentals, right? Looking at some of how their policy works and the church is governed and so forth. Is that the same thing that can be done with God's law? Can we go and negotiate and depend on situation, say, hey, Yazin, you can't kill, for example, but in war, okay, fine, you have a leeway because your life is a danger and you're protecting your nation and your children and your family and whatnot, self-defense and so forth. Can we do that, or does the law stand no matter yini?
Thank you so much. The law of God, according to Romans 7, mm-hmm. verse 12 to 14, it's immutable. The law is holy, it's just and good. That's it's also God himself is unchangeable. In terms of Malachi 3, verse 6, God doesn't change. And his law remains as he remains forever. So mm-hmm. it's perfect and holy as it is. So there's no way of adjusting or taking a committee to look at it again and rephrase and rethink and re-engineer the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. Yeah.
So in terms of the war, killing in the war, there is what we call culpable homicide. That one is legislated. Homicide is legislated, but if you read the book, there's a book by it's studies of the U.S. Vietnamese War,
mm-hmm.
the United States against the Vietnam War,
mm-hmm.
by Ope and Sampson. In 1989, there's page 159 there, which I was referring to.
Okay.
You see, they were talking about survivor euphoria is where a killer thinks he's happy and he is justified for killing. That one, it says after that, the killers themselves, the survivors, were researched upon and. Mm-hmm. They carried a special taint of war, and that taint is guilt. Guilt is a very ancient feeling or emotion. It's which comes after you have done something, you cross the line. It's condemning you as a consequence. If you reject social support, it condemns you. So the soldiers felt that taint of guilt of the Vietnam-U.S. war, although they were allowed to kill. So there is that moral injury for violation of values pertaining to sanctity of life,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
according to the authors. Although killers sometimes seek approval and forgiveness after killing in the war, to find solace, as they feel that maybe they angered God, they went wrong somewhere. Although there's no law that is legislating killing in the war, all laws are silent in times of war. No further legitimization.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
that's where we are. We can't say killing in the war is it's approved or it's not approved. But there is no law when you go to war. That's where we end here. It's a,
yeah.
Uh-huh.
Now, I was wanting to find out, I hear you bringing in issues of legislature as though you're, and especially the quotes that you're now giving, are these coming now from our civil laws as people today, or are you speaking from a pastoral perspective in terms of scripture and what it legitimizes to say in war the scripture says you can then cancel everything and then just go and do what you need to do? I think there's a portion in the book of Judges say no, there was no king, so each man did what they wanted to do. Is that what you're referring to? Are you saying God's word or God's law, the Decalogue, in times of war is then silent? Am I hearing you well?
Though you are not getting it clear from there.
Okay.
There is no convincing legitimization found in the Bible or in the civil courts of allowing people to kill during wartime. So there is no legal norm that give us or positively declares killing in war to be lawful, but when God commands, it becomes law. When God commanded Israel to go to war, mm-hmm. then they were supposed to kill.
Then what happens to his Decalogue?
To his Decalogue?
Yes, because remember the Decalogue says, thou shalt not kill.
Yeah, but it's like when God said, go and kill and offer your son Isaac.
Yeah.
When Abraham was given this command.
Yes.
It's almost the same.
God, he was supposed to say, no, yeah, not me. He was supposed to be like Peter and say, no, don't do that. You said, no killing. I can't give you my son.
That's why you talk about faith of Abraham, because he went beyond that.
That can even then be an argument that can be used to say, then perhaps the Decalogue was not in existence in the time of Abraham, because he was allowed to kill his son. Only then in Exodus, when Moses comes to the scene, do we then hear, don't kill, because God has repented of his way of killing children.
Okay. So, in terms of the Ten Commandments, we are not supposed to kill. That's all. When you go to war, the Ten Commandments are silent on warfare, killing.
Hey? Okay, mm-hmm. okay. So it is negotiable then, in other words. Terms and conditions will apply.
But why go to war? That's the first place.
Because God has said, go wipe out this nation. Go take them off the face of the earth. I mean, he did that with Amalek.
Let's talk in terms of today.
We never know, Muruti. Maybe you will receive a prophet who says, you know what, Chaukura, take your family and go wipe out the neighbors.
Then I'm not supposed to go and kill.
Why not?
That's for sure.
But why not?
When I go to war today, I may be a medic. I am not convinced that I should kill.
Okay, let's change the scenario. Let's bring it. You want it into today's concert, Pastor. Here you are. You are sleeping with your family. You hear a sound. Or better yet, your wife hears a sound. She elbows you in the chest. Bah! Hey, Chaukura, wake up. There's a sound in the kitchen. You wake up, you see there's an intruder. He's about to kill your family. What do you do? Do you say, no, God says I mustn't kill my friend? Or do you take that man's life to protect your own family?
There are laws of ammunition.
Leave the world, Muruti. You want God's word. Let's stick here. Come back to God's word. You are saying God's word says no killing whatsoever. I'm asking you as a pastor, a man of God who is teaching us and the listener today, that you don't kill no matter what. What do you do? What do you counsel a listener to say when you are finding yourself in that situation, kill or be killed? What will be your counsel?
Yeah, that's where the dilemma is. Then you are supposed to shoot for defense.
Oh, so it's negotiable.
I'm not saying to kill. I'm shooting for self-defense. And in court, I will win. But if I kill, and they ask you, were you not supposed to shoot somewhere to save life?
Yeah.
Because sanctity of life is a real thing. Yeah.
So you'll be safe in the courts of the law, but with God?
God also guides me. Hey.
So you're saying it's negotiable then, Muruti? We are back there.
I didn't kill, but I injured him.
What if he dies? We want when they are dead. You killed them, Pastor. It was soft.
It's not killing. It's not culpable. When you say
okay. God will forego that word. He will overlook it.
I pray.
Pastor Chaukura, thank you so much for your time. Sadly, we'll have to leave it there. Any wrap-up remarks as we close off today?
Yeah, thank you so much. I'm happy we are discussing about God's character and personality. He is unchangeable, and he has given us laws to govern our lives. And these are our jurawal and protection. And if we're supposed to be safe and free, these are called the laws of freedom. That is a law of freedom according to James chapter 2, verse 10 to 12.
Mm.
So it gives us freedom, and also to be peaceful in your heart and to be at peace with God. That's all we need. That's why he gave us these laws. They're our protection.
They're for
love. And the summary of the Ten Commandments is love God the whole of with your heart, with your mind, and with all yourself, and love your neighbor as thyself.
Amen.
Wish I could follow all those.
Yeah, certainly.
To be at peace with God.
Even us, Muruti, even us, we need that peace of God. Thank you so much, Mfundisi. Until we chat again tomorrow, may God keep you and bless you.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Pastor, they're talking to us about the law of God and quite an interesting conversation. We have some comments coming through on our WhatsApp line. Elder Dean coming back saying, Exodus says Pharaoh gets angry that Moses is introducing the Sabbath for the Israelites in chapter 5 and increases their workload. And the word rest that is used means Sabbath. The Ten Commandments then are referenced. And circumcision, for example, when God sends the angel to kill Moses on his way back to Egypt because he had not circumcised his sons. We find that in Exodus chapter 4. So he's saying, no, you do find these laws quite very much present even ahead of time. Thank you so much for that, Mdala. We'll be back tomorrow with more. For today, we'll have to wrap it up there.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.